Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. And we're going to go to chapter number 6. I know the graduates who have been, I don't know if I have a baccalaureate at all the public schools or not, but I know the Christian schools do. And they've heard that, and then they've heard commencement speakers. And so, but this is a special emphasis on the young people this morning. And we thank God for all their labor and for all their work, for moms and dads and grandparents who supported them, and now they continue on, many of them, and for years into their other education. I thank the Lord for that. You pray for them. Amen. Quickly now, will you look with me, please? And I don't want to rush the Word of God. I want to be faithful to the Word of God. But like what John Wooden used to say in regard to basketball, he said, be quick, but don't rush. Amen. So we'll be quick, but we won't rush. I do want you to look with me, please, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul has admonished young Timothy in regard to some things that are very, very just everyday life and how people ought to live in everyday life. He has been warned in previous verses about some of the philosophies. Look at verse 5, for instance. He said, they're perverse disputants of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. He said there's some people even then who were teaching that you equate godliness with prosperity, that if you're godly, you're going to be rich. If you're godly, you won't have a problem. If you're godly, you're going to go through all these things. That's not so. That's not so. Some of the greatest Christians I've ever known were never had much of this world's goods. But thank God they had a lot stored up in heaven. But they had learned the wonderful secret that Paul gives. Look at verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. A lot of people have a lot of things, have a lot of houses, a lot of this, that, and the other, and have a good job, but they're never satisfied. But yet there are people who don't have all those things that some people equate with success, and they have a peace of mind and a contentment of heart. They're happy in the Lord. And that's what really, you know, people think things will make you happy, but it doesn't. And but Paul is admonishing young Timothy about that. And so he gives this word that's a good word, verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and it's clear that we carry nothing out. You don't take anything with you. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Learn contentment. And he said, but they that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's want to be rich. Now, nothing wrong with being successful. Nothing wrong with making good salaries and being able to provide for your family. That's a good thing. In fact, the Bible said if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. Solomon was the richest man on the face of the earth at the time of his reign, and yet he was a godly man. He loved the Lord. So nothing wrong with the material things. God blesses with those, but he talks about the idea of those who would be rich. That's their whole motivation. They have a tendency to get into trouble with temptation and snares and so on, and even depart from the faith. But verse number 10, he said that for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But now he's admonishing Timothy, but it's a good admonition for me and you as well and for our graduates as well. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God would help us this morning. Thank you again for all of our graduates, for those who graduated the kindergarten level and high schoolers and college and Bible Institute, and Lord, for those who may have achieved other milestones in their education. Thank you for them. God, we thank you for your grace to all of us that, Lord, that we are in a school here now, and one day there'll be a great graduation day for us when we leave this world. Now, Father, I pray, God, that we will have given ourselves, as you said, to study the Word of God, that we be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Help us, our Father, give ourselves to the Word of God, to, Lord, to order our lives by the Word of God, and know our Father, the God of this Bible, that He will never, ever leave us or forsake us if we're saved, and that He's there to help us and to guide us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. They used to say a lot about the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. That was the basic of education. Those were good days. And those now it's expanded into so many other areas. And I appreciate all the advancement and God's blessing us in America and all the technology that we have. But I want to suggest to you this morning just three F's that I saw in this passage of Scripture for all of us to do. Notice, if you will, please, in verse number 11, the word follow. And then if you look, the word flee first. The word flee is in verse 11, the word follow, and then the word fight. Those three F's I'll say a word about, and then I'm going to add one more to it just for good measure this morning. Notice what he says in this passage of Scripture. His admonition to young Timothy. Timothy is a young man who's been saved. He had great influence of his mother and his grandmother, and they taught him the Word of God. He said, from the youth up, you've heard the Word of God. And thank God we had a wonderful Awana graduation or celebration on Sunday night or last Wednesday night. And for all the investment of all of our Awana workers and for Miss Wendy and all those who help her to lead, I thank the Lord for that, for the investment in lives, things that will be eternal in their life. And the fact that this young man, Timothy, heard the Word of God, it was instilled in him. I was thinking this morning as I was praying and looking forward to coming this morning to preach the Word of God. I remember hearing Jack Hiles say over and over again in messages I heard him preach. He'd talk about his mother and what a great influence on him. And she would take him and she'd hold up the Bible. She said, this is the Word of God. Now say it. He'd say, this is the Word of God. It's all true. And he'd say, it's all true. And she did that over and over again. She taught him the Word of God. And she said, this is the Word of God. It's God speaking to us. It's all true. And you can live by it. And God used his mother to drill that into his heart. And at one time, Brother Jack Hiles had the largest church in the world, had over 30,000 in Sunday school. And God used it. And he said, I never will forget the admonitions of my mother. Matter of fact, she'd go a step further. She'd pick up magazines or whatever she had, and she'd show a picture of alcohol, a liquor bottle, a beer advertisement. She said, this is bad. This is bad. Say it. This is bad. This will kill you. This will kill you. And she did that over and over again. Did the same thing with cigarettes and said that went through that. And he said he was pastoring, had that large church up there that time running 15 to 20,000. He was on an airplane going somewhere and somebody beside him said something to him about, would you like a cocktail? He said, no. He said, Mama won't let me. And he's a grown man. And said, Mama won't let you. That's exactly right. Mama won't let me. She's put it in my heart. That's bad. That's bad. But you'll be surprised what gets in the heart of a young person. But here are three things that Paul admonishes young Timothy beyond the instruction of his family. Please don't underestimate the influence of a family, moms and dads, and your influence on them and the educational system. Don't put them on a bus and just depend on the public school system to teach them. We've got good teachers and we've got good people there. But I'm telling you that they'll tell you right off the bat, the kids who have help at home do far better in school than those who don't. And you'll help them in their character training and get them in church and lead them in the Lord. But now here are three F's just real quick. Number one, and it's good for me and you and good for all of us, and he gives this to young Timothy, and he said, flee these things. And he's listed several. I didn't go back through all of them, but basically let's just sum it up like this. Everything contrary to the Word of God, everything that we'd categorize as sin or as worldliness, or anything that would cause you not to love Jesus or cause you to not have a good testimony or cause you not to be a good witness for Christ. He said, flee from those things. Now, let me just say this to you, that word flee. I've been reading devotionally and working in the Gospel of John. And I noticed that over and over again that there are occasions when they would take Jesus or they would kill Jesus. And the Bible said, and he withdrew himself. He'd slip away from them. He'd hide in the crowd and go back and go into the mountains. He'd get away from them. And I thought, now, that's interesting. He'll raise the dead. He can open blind eyes. He can heal lame limbs. But when it comes to confronting those religious leaders, he had rather get away and leave them. Now, why is that? Well, that was just God's plan, the Father's plan for him. He said on one occasion, my hour's not yet come. Could he have confronted them? Yes. Could he have defeated them? Yes. Could he have made them look like idiots? Yes. But he chose to get away from them. And I thought, I ought to learn a lesson from that. You ought to learn a lesson. Sometimes it's better to flee. And when you are confronted with things that are wicked, you have to flee. You face it now in the lower grades and high school and all through college. I don't care where you go, whether it's a Christian school or Christian college or whatever it is. Anywhere you go, you're going to be faced with things. But he said, flee from it. Flee from it. Let me say this to you. When you flee, you don't flee out of fear. You flee out of faith. You flee out of faith. The Bible said you are to be obedient to the Word of God, not hearers only, but doers of the Word. I believe this book. I have faith in what this book says. And the Bible said, I am to flee every appearance of evil, every youthful lust. I'm to flee those things. That's faith. That's a step of faith. It's not being a coward when you flee those things. It is a mark of courage. I mean, when you don't do what everybody else is doing, when you flee those things, you get away from those things, you don't get involved in those things, that's a mark of courage, not a cowardness. We used to have some friends down in Alabama, and they're still our friends, just hadn't seen them in many years, that they had their family sang. The man and his wife and all the children sang. They had a song I really love, and it's called Any Old Dead Fish Can Float Downstream. Any old dead fish can float downstream. Any old dead fish can go with the current, but a live one swims upstream. And it's easy for you to go with what the world's doing, but it takes somebody who's got some life in them to go up against the grain. And that's a sign of your courage. It's not a sign of being a wimp. It's a sign of you being wise. Because he said that these people who do those things fall into many hurtful and foolish lusts, and they come shipwrecked and all those things. But my dear friend, it's a sign of your wisdom if you would do that. It's not a sign of your weakness. It is a sign of your strength that you can say no to those things. Flee those things. You and I need to do that. We need to get away from those things. But then he says this, but follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. I don't have time to elaborate on all of these things, but he said to follow after. Now, let me just say a word about that word follow. It's not following like a blind leading the blind. It's not that kind of follow. It means pursue. It means to stay on the trail of. And it has no end to this thing. From the time you're saved, from the time you begin to live for God, he said you are to follow, you are to pursue, you are to track, you are to stay fast, close to these things, and seek them with all your heart. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. All those characteristics that come through the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. It's through the Word of God that helps you to do those things. But you're to follow those things. That ought to be an emphasis of your life. You have to study if you're in college, if you're in high school, you've got to do your academics. But also, please don't neglect the truth of the Word of God. And that is that you ought to stay close to and follow after righteousness. That is living rightly, doing things rightly, living like the Lord would have you to do, living like He commands us to live. Live rightly. Do what's right according to the Word of God, not according to your thought or anybody else's thought, but according to that godliness. Now, the opposite of godliness is godlessness, which means no God in control. He said, you live your life with God in control. Lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. Live your life with God in your life. That's what it means in this passage of Scripture to follow. Stay close to. He said, he that abideth in me and I in him. It has to do with your being close to him, pursuing godliness. That is having God to rule in your life. You can't go through a list of checkpoints, you know, do's and don'ts. It's a matter of you being close to him and having God in your life, God in your life leading, and faith, that is believing the Word of God, believing the truth of the Word of God. And it's a living, active faith, not a passive faith. And then love, to love people. Love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, and soul. Husbands are to love their wives. You're to love your children. You're to love your friends. You're to love your church family. And you're to love people who are lost. Love them. That's an unusual trait today, to love people with all of your heart, to love the Lord with all of your heart, love like Jesus loves. And then patience. Patience is, I say I don't have any patience, meaning if I'm having to wait on my wife or whatever, or in any situation, I'm not as bad as I used to be. I used to, I couldn't be still, and I couldn't hardly stand to do that. But that's really not what that word means. Patience in the Word of God is the idea of never being deterred. It is just like clockwork. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to stay with my studies. I want to quit. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired of doing it. I'm going to give up. I'm going to throw in the towel. It's not worth it. But patience is, I'm going to keep doing it and keep doing it. I'm going to be faithful at it. And it's same way with serving Christ, same way with being in church, same way with living for God. I will not quit. I will not quit. I'll keep on going for Jesus. That's what that means. And then not only are you to do that with patience, but meekness. That will rid this world of what we call the super spiritual or the hypocrite. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, the Bible said, a humble servant of the Lord. In the great position of power, led 3.5 million people, chosen of God, anointed of God, empowered by God to do that. And he said he was a meek man. The Lord Jesus Christ was meek, not weak, but meek. He had that you and I are to exhibit that power in restraint, that idea that we identify with people. There's no big shots and little shots in God's economy. I don't care who you are, how successful you are in business, or whoever you are, you ought to treat people and live like the Lord would live. He's no respecter of persons. That means if he came into a room of people with great many degrees, he wouldn't treat them any different than he did the one who was waiting at the table. If you go into a room of people who have achieved great things in the financial world, you wouldn't treat them any differently than you would the person who's working for minimum wage in the same building. You just treat people. You live your life like Paul said. Paul said that I am what I am by the grace of God. And when you see people and you look at people, you don't look at them through eyes of successes or failures, but you look at them as people that God loved, that Jesus died for, and that you are like in so many different ways, and you love them. Not only to follow, to adhere closely to hold fast by, to pursue with all your heart, but he said to fight. I would remind you that if you're going to live for God, it is a battle. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. To the mighty, pulling down mighty strongholds. The power of God, the Word of God, and God in your life. You can live for the Lord. But it's a battle. You have to battle against three elements: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world system and this flesh that you live in. Paul said that when I do good, evil is present with me. You'll have to battle against your own lust and your own heart and your own life. You have to have all that in discipline. Paul said, I keep my body subject and all those things. But it's a fight. There's no... J. Vernon McGee used to say the Christian life is not a balloon ride. It is a walk. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And that means that it's a life of one step after another, and it's a battle all the way through. Job said, man's days are few and full of trouble. I promise you it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a battle. You have to fight. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah comes back to rebuild the wall, and I have a message on that. You've heard me preach that. There was one of the gates that was not totally destroyed. It was still intact when they got back. It's called the Water Gate. Of all the gates that were there, it's the only one that was still standing. It's the Water Gate. It's a symbol of the Word of God. All the world will collapse, but the Word of God will stand forever and forever and forever. You can depend on this book. Textbooks that you're studying now will be outdated next year. And at Wake Christian, the speaker the other day, Brother Davey, was talking about how rapid. I believe he said every 12 days or every 12 hours. And Andrew remembers, I'm sure, because he listened to every word of that speech. But the technology is multiplying itself, you know. And that most of the kids who graduate now from college, that when they entered college, the job they're going to have was not even in existence. That technology hadn't even yet been implemented. And they're going to be doing things that there were no jobs for 4 years ago. Or 6 years ago, however how long it was. But dear friend, listen. There's one thing you can depend on. He said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. This book will never be outdated. They're not going to do a revision of it. They tried. But this book is his eternal word. It's not an old book. Some people sing about the old book. But it's not old. It's eternal. There's a difference between being old and being eternal. Old deteriorates. some of us are old. Raise your hand. That means we're going downhill. But listen, the Word of God is eternal. That means it never, never deteriorates. It doesn't ever get weaker. It's always strong. It's always quick. It's always alive. It's always powerful. Has been, will be until Jesus comes. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. And you can depend on the Word of God. You can live by the Word of God. You can hold on to that. And how do you fight? You fight with the Word of God. I was listening this morning to Ken Ham on TV, and he's talking about the foundation of the Word of God. He said, we attack this thing in the wrong way. We try to fight symptoms. And all the sin we see in our nation is a symptom of one thing, and that is the foundation that was destroyed of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful. It's the Word of God, he said, I've spoken these things that you might know that you're saved. It's the Word of God. And used to, even in public school, the Word of God, even as young as I am, I remember them reading the Word of God. I remember the Ten Commandments and the Word of God. And what's happened in America is the Word of God has been destroyed in all of our life. That's what, everything else is a symptom of that. Get back to the Word of God. You fight based on the Word of God. You fight. And then the other one of the gates was never really completed, and that's called the war gate, because the battle will always be on. You'll always be fighting. You'll battle the world, the flesh, and the devil until you leave this world. And you need the power of the Holy Spirit and need the Word of God. Turn over in your Bible, please, if you will, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll be through. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Three F's, follow, fight, flee, follow, and fight. But I give you one more, and we'll go. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll call your attention to verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery of is temperate in all things. Now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means I have preached to others and I myself should become a castaway. That word castaway means an unusable. You said, Brother Billy, not an F in that word. Well, he said, I'm going to so run, I'm going to so fight, I'm going to keep my body subject. He said, I don't want to run in vain. Where's he running to? He's running to the finish line. And the finish line, he gives us a report of how it all turned out. And if you will, you can write the verse down. You don't have to turn to it. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. We flee, we follow, we fight. Paul said, I'm going to run. I'm going to fight. I'm going to keep on going until I reach the finish line. And in verse 7, he says this of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You ought to flee. You ought to follow. You ought to fight. But you must finish. Young people, and you who are sitting in here, you're very likely the last generation before Jesus comes. We're the last leg of the race. I've never ran competitively in a relay race, but I've watched them. And I do know from track when I was in high school that you want to have your best runner to start and your best runner to finish. Now, you got good runners all the way through, to be sure. But for that last leg, that last kick, you want your best runner. That ought to say something to me and you. Here you are this morning. God's chosen to let you live in this age. You're very likely the last leg of the race. He must see something in you that the world doesn't see. He must know something about you that the world never notes. He's chosen you to run the last leg of the race. I admonish you this morning to finish as Paul did. I have finished my course. I don't know what God's plan is for your life, but I can assure you that for every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, God has a plan for your life. You're not accountable for my life. You're not accountable for anybody else's life, just your life. But God would have you to finish what He's got laid out for you and finish well. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God would speak to hearts. Our Father, we all know that our nation is in trouble. And our Father, there's been such a drastic turn from the foundation of the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. And our Father, I want to thank you that God, you've allowed us to live in this age. You've allowed us to be here. Our Father, as we realize the fact that, God, you have a plan for our life and that you've chosen for all of these young people to be here now in this time and for us to still remain for all these years. God, I'm confident you're not through with us, those of us who are now in senior years. God, I'm glad that you're raising up another generation to help finish the race. And I pray, God, that they'll run well. I pray, Father, they'll flee all ungodliness. I pray they'll follow closely after righteousness and holiness, patience and love and meekness. I pray, God, that, Lord, that'd be a great pursuit of their life to love you and honor you and live according to the Word of God. I pray, our Father, they'll fight the good fight. Help them to have boldness, not to be ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of their background, ashamed of the Bible. Because, our Father, we know that when the world's on fire, the Word of God will still be standing. And God, I would ask you to help me to finish well. I pray, our Father God, for that second wind of the presence of the Holy Ghost of God on this church and on this generation. Pray for that fresh baptism of power and love. And God, I want to thank you that, God, we see evidence that it is possible. Thank you for what you're doing there in Burlington, for the great move of God, the great host of people, for the many, many churches that have, Lord, laid down their boundaries and come to gather around the cross and, God, to love you and serve you, and souls are being saved and revival spreading to the churches in that area. Thank you for the revival reports from, Lord, up in West Virginia. God, I know there's some going on in foreign countries as well. God, you're not finished yet. I mean, God, you've allowed us to be part of your plan for the end time. God, help us to be faithful to you. As we're praying this morning, I'd say to your friends and guests who are here, the admonition this morning to flee and to follow and to fight and to finish. Or for those who are legal participants in the Roman Olympic Games, there were many qualifications and many requirements. But the first and very foundational requirement is that you had to be a legal born citizen of the Roman Empire. You had to be that. You had to be a natural citizen of that Greek culture. My dear friend, in order for you to run the race you ought to run and to be a part of what you ought to be a part of, you have to have the right kind of birth. That's the new birth. Your foundation is not right. Your destination will not be right. You have to be born again. I wonder if you're here this morning, a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, and you say, Brother Billy, if I died right now, I don't know it, go to heaven. This may be your very first time in the building. I promise you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to try to single you out. I'm not going to put pressure on you. I want to see you saved. The Holy Ghost of God can convict. But I sure would love the privilege of being able just to pray for you right now. If you're here, boy, a girl, a man, a woman, you said, Billy, if I died right now, I wouldn't go to heaven. And would you please just remember me in prayer? Will you slip your hand right up, right back down? Nobody will see it but me and the Lord. Right up, right back down. Let me acknowledge it. Anybody in the whole building this morning. I don't know what you need to do this morning. We've had a good service. But I don't know, maybe somebody would need to come and get around this old altar and say, Lord, I hadn't been following as closely as I should. Lord, I certainly hadn't fled from wickedness and ungodliness. God, I am glad that you're faithful. You said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. And you want to kind of get a new start. You want to have revival in your heart and soul. Maybe some of you just have something in your heart you want to just come and pour out before the Lord. Maybe God spoke to your heart in such a way you just want to come and bow in gratitude. I don't want to ever take for granted my mother who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and taught me about the Lord, made sure I was in church and Sunday school. My mother was a Christian, loved the Lord. Maybe you want to come and say, I want to thank the Lord for mom and dad or grandparents or somebody. I don't know what you need to do, and we're not going to be long, but I invite you right now, let's stand together. If God speaks to you, the altar's open. We invite you to come and get around this old-time altar. Seek the Lord for revival. Thank Him for something. If you're not saved, you want to get saved, we invite you to come and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Will you come right now? God's Spirit speaks to your heart. We encourage you to come right now. Come on. God's Spirit speaks to you. Will you come? Join these here around the altar. God speaks to you. Will you come? God's been so good to us. He's loved us. We're seeking His face for revival. Asking God to do something real. Hey, you're here. You're what He's got to work with now. Will you serve Him? Would you be willing to flee from godliness, worldliness? Would you be willing to follow closely? Would you be willing to fight that you might finish well? Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for the blessed privilege of being here today. Thank you again for our graduates. Thank you for every mom and dad and grandparent who's loved them and prayed for them through this phase of their education. Many have got many years to go. You, Terry, you're coming. And our Father, that we'll ever, ever, as Christians, be growing, heading for that great graduation day one of these days in heaven. I pray, God, you'd help me to be a faithful pastor. Pray, God, you'd give me wisdom. Give me the anointing power of God. And God, I'll thank you and praise you for what you do.